Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. Glad you're here on this third Sunday in May. In your bulletin this morning, you'll see a little information about David that kind of sets the stage for what was happening in Israel leading up to the time of David. And this will be helpful, especially for today's message, because in this series, which we're beginning this morning, about King David, in which there are wonderful stories in the Bible, we're thinking every week about why God called this person a man after my own heart. Why is that? A man after my own heart. And we're going to think about stories that I feel like are very relevant for our own day in life, our own challenges, our successes we're looking for, and the help we can find in our failures. So I hope you'll plan to be a part of this series as we go through. On the back of today's info sheet, a place where you can take notes. And that's something else I hope for, is that you might take notes, learn things perhaps about David, about that history, that spiritual history in that time of the Bible, and thoughts that you can carry with you. Each week, I'm going to work on messages that I hope will offer some thoughts that you might think, I want to hold on to that one. I want to think more about that. I want to take some notes about what does that mean for me. And maybe by the end of this, you'll have a little collection of something that will be of like a spiritual treasure trove for you. I'm celebrating something this weekend. Yesterday, I was honored with an honorary doctorate degree from CTS, and I got to be with the other persons who received that degree. You can see in the picture there in the middle is Dr. Cynthia Hale, who is a phenomenal preacher and one of the outstanding black women pastors in the nation. Actually, I should just say pastor. I mean, she ranks among any of the great pastors in our country. She's in Atlanta, Georgia. And then Dr. Mark Miller, professor of worship, who's composed a lot of music, many songs we've used here. I am a child of God, one we sing a lot on Good Friday. I believe in God. So to be in the company of those two yesterday was just a huge honor for me. So I wanted to share that with you this morning. Thank you. As we get ready for the message, would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, as we begin these conversations around the life of David, help us to listen in a way that feels like he's coming to life right now, and that his time's far removed from us still speak to many of the same things we go through every day. So may we listen as if you do have something we need to hear. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to start with a commercial that appeared 30 years ago, 1995, in the Super Bowl. It was a Super Bowl commercial. Take a look. So now you know, David used a Wilson stone, not a Spalding stone. Historians have wondered about that for a lot of years. You know, what's funny about that commercial, nowhere does it say who the characters are. Does it use David's name? Does it say the name of Goliath? It doesn't say anything about the Bible. Why is that? Ad executives understood they don't need to. Everybody knows about David, even football fans. Whether you read the Bible or not, you know about this person. David was the most popular character in the Bible. His name is mentioned more than any other, over 1,000 times. And the way that the story of David gets passed down through history, it's almost of mythological proportion. No wonder statues that depict David look like the one in the square in Florence. I mean, larger than life. And when you think about the David we come to understand, it's hard to believe that when he first appears on the scene in the Bible, he would have been the kind of person no one would have said, now that boy's got potential. He's somebody who can become a hero. Right there goes a future king. When he first appears, he would have been an unlikely choice. There's a scene in which the prophet Samuel is told, the next king you're to select is a son of Jesse in Bethlehem. I want you to go to his home and ask to see his sons, and when you find the right son, I'm going to let you know that's him. So Samuel goes, he meets Jesse, calls for all of his sons to come out, meets them one by one, seven of them, and never does God give a sign. And Samuel doesn't understand this, and he says to Jesse, have you got any more? And his dad goes, well, come to think of it, yes, I do. He's out keeping the... I forgot about him. His name is David. Even his own dad forgot about him and treated him as unlikely. That's how David started out. What changed the story of David and Goliath? We had the scene sketched for us a moment ago. The armies of Israel squared off against the armies of the Philistines in the Valley of Elah. We learned from the reading this morning of the battle tactic in that day that rather than put the entire armies of two sides at risk and mass slaughter, you would send the best fighters of both sides to go and square off with each other, and the winner determined the outcome of the whole battle. That's just the way they did things back then. So Goliath, the greatest champion of the Philistines, is out every day taunting the Israelite army to send out their best man. He's such an imposing figure, they're too scared to ever come out and fight. Three of David's brothers are in the Israelite army. David is tending sheep. His father has not heard how things are going, so he calls David away from the sheep, gives him food and supplies to take to his brothers at the battle, and then bring back word, how are your brothers doing? So David arrives when we learn that on the 40th day that Goliath comes out to taunt the armies of Israel, David hears it. Now, 40 is a big number in the Bible. We learn about the 40 years the Israelites wandered in the wilderness. Jesus fasted 40 days in the wilderness before starting his ministry. His body lay in the tomb 40 hours before resurrection. When you see 40 in the Bible, what it means is the 41st day, something big's coming. 40 days, Goliath has come out and taunted. And David hears it. And David's looking around at the other soldiers and he's like, is no one gonna go shut him up? Are you kidding me? Nobody's gonna go do anything about this? And what sends David over the edge is when he hears Goliath start taunting the God of the Israelites. Now David's having what I call a Popeye moment. You remember the Popeye cartoon? All the cartoons were the same. Some bully was picking on Popeye, the sailor man, or his beloved olive oil. And then eventually Popeye has enough. And when Popeye has enough, what does he say? I can't stands it. I can't stands it no more. And then he opens a can of spinach, and then he opens another kind of can on the bullies and takes care of the problem. I can't, that's what David was having. He's listening to this and he's going, I can't stands it. And then he starts asking, what did the king promise to the person who goes out and fights? Now you think, well, that's a funny thing. He's worried about greed, Oh yeah, the king promised his daughter in marriage. He promised him riches. He promised he'd never have to pay taxes again. That wasn't why David was asking. See, what David now is doing is saying, I'll go do it. If none of you guys are gonna do it, I'm gonna go do it. It's his I can't stands at moment. What can't you stands? What can't you stands? If your faith is important in your life, it means you should have some I can't stands at moments. There should be some things that arrest your soul, things of God that make you say, I cannot stand that being in the world. I can't stand people being mistreated. I can't stand the fact that there are children in the IPS school system who go to school hungry every day with as much as we have to offer. I can't stand it. I can't stand the amount of gun violence in our society and the lives that are at risk going every day worrying about, are you going to get shot because you walk down this? I can't stand it. Because usually what you can't stand is what you're being called to do something about. Frederick Buechner says, your call is where your deep gladness and the world's deep need meet. But now let me warn you. If you act on your call, it's going to change something. And you start living out your call, you are going to hear this question from somebody eventually. Who do you think you are? Somebody will say that to you. Because if you change anything in this world, that means you're a threat to those who have an investment in the way things are. And you go changing stuff, the one line of defense is not going to be, nobody ever says, is it the right thing to do? If they want to make sure it stays that way, they're going to say, well, who do you think you are? What gives you the right? And you know what's really hard is when people who supposedly love you say that to you. David's brother said this to David. He's one of the soldiers, which means he's one of the ones too afraid to go out and fight Goliath. And now he hears his little brother saying, well, then I'm going to go do it. He goes to his brother, who do you think you are? It will happen. People will do that. When I lived in Western North Carolina, I learned of an expression there. It goes like this. You're not above your raising. You're not above your raising. It could have a positive element to it that we should never get so uppity that we look down on our upbringing, but that's not what it meant. It was a way of holding people back. Who do you think you are to go off to college and get an education and try to improve your position in life? You are not better than your raising. Parents would say it to their children. Friends would say it to their friends as a way to pull them down and to hold them back. Some people need to feel better about themselves by making others feel less about themselves. And it's hardest when the people who love you are the ones who say it. So what's interesting is David's response to his brother's words. He says, ignoring his brother, he turned to someone else. David did not argue with his brother. David didn't defend himself. He didn't even enter into a conversation with his brother. You know, when people diminish you, you are better to ignore them because if you engage it, it will get inside of you. Just ignore it. But now, the word of David has gotten to the king that there's somebody willing to fight Goliath. So Saul summons David to come and see him. And now David is treated once again as unlikely. Look at Saul's words. You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth. The king does not just treat David as unlikely, he treats him as incapable. And I love David's response. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down, rescuing the lamb from its mouth. And if it turned against me, I would catch it by the jaw, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. If you are a coach, whose hands do you want to put the ball in? I want David with the ball. You got to love that confidence. And look where his confidence comes from, because I think this is important. His confidence comes from what he did as a shepherd. David doesn't try to defend his ability and say, you know, even though I didn't fight in the army, I used to, you know, he doesn't defend all that. He says, well, you know what? When I was a shepherd, here's what I did. Remember, when he was a shepherd, his own father forgot about him. He could have looked at his time shepherding as wasted time in his life. I am meant for better than this. I could be doing so much more out there, but I'm stuck here. I'm just wasting my time. But David realized he wasn't wasting time. He had assets that were being given to him in that time, getting him ready for something else. You remember in the movie Karate Kid? You know, he's got these guys beating him up who know karate, and he goes to Mr. Miyagi to learn karate, and Mr. Miyagi agrees. And the first karate lesson, do you remember it? He told him to go wax all of these old automobiles he has. He said, now make sure you wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. So here Daniel does all the waxing of these cars. And at the end of the day, he's mad. He's mad because he's been wasting his time and he's been taken advantage of. And he lets Mr. Miyagi know it. And Mr. Miyagi puts a couple karate moves on him. And Daniel waxes on and waxes off. He defends himself and realizes, oh, wait a minute. I got some karate lessons and I didn't even know it. I was learning something when I thought I was wasting my time. There is no place in your life. There's no period in your life that's wasted. They're just wasted opportunities. There are assets to be found all the time. What are the assets in your life right now? If you're willing to claim them, if you're willing to accept them, what are the assets God is making available to you right now? Well, David has to go through one more experience of being treated as unlikely. He has now impressed the king enough to where the king says, okay, I'm willing to let you go out and fight Goliath. But before you go, the king gets his armor and puts it on David. Now, the Bible says Saul was head and shoulders above other men at the time. I mean, he was a tall guy. He's a big guy. So picture it. He's taking his armor and he's putting it on this boy. David's like, the stuff falling off of him. He's, I can't even move wearing this stuff. The reason is people will welcome your heart to do something that maybe they are unwilling to do, but they'll also tell you how you gotta go do it. They will tell you the way in which you need to carry it out rather than say, go do it your way. My mom years ago was in an older adult Sunday school class. And they asked if she would teach. They had been using this curriculum from a Christian publishing company, and honestly, it was just boring. So my mom called the conference office and found out that they have video curriculum that they would mail to her free of charge. And when she finished, all she had to do is put it back in the mail and send it back to them. Things like Adam Hamilton resources and others. So my mom starts using the videos. And after a while, a couple of women in the class came to my mother and said, now, Julie, we think your videos have been cute, but it's time to go back to the curriculum now. And my mom said, oh, you want to go back to the curriculum? That's fine. Why don't we put it to the class? So the next Sunday, she told the class, I understand some of you would like to have the curriculum back. And my mom said, I think that's wonderful. I just don't feel qualified to teach the curriculum. So I think maybe we ought to take a vote. If you'd like to have the curriculum, we're just going to need to get a new teacher. They all said, no, we want the videos. We'd like to have, don't quit teaching. We want the videos. People will welcome your heart to volunteer, to serve, to give of your time, your effort, your resources, but just make sure you do it the way they've always done it. David said to Saul, I can't fight that way. I've got to fight the only way I've ever done it. I got to get rid of this armor and just let me have my sling. And we know the story. David goes out and takes down Goliath. And it's another example of an age-old story in the Bible where God uses somebody everybody else would easily overlook and accomplishes God's purposes through them. Have you ever heard of the name of Robert Smalls? There was an important anniversary this week of an event that happened during the Civil War. Robert Smalls was born as a slave in the area of Charleston in 1839, Charleston, South Carolina. His mother had worked as a slave in the fields, very harsh conditions. But eventually she was purchased by a homeowner and she became a house servant in the city of Charleston. Her owner took a liking to Robert and was going to give him nice jobs in the house and in the community as a boy, but his mother didn't want that. She wanted him to go work in the fields and to witness people being whipped because she wanted her son to grow up with something in him that says, I can't stand it. Eventually, as a teenager, he got jobs as a longshoreman working on the docks in Charleston. He learned about ships. He learned how to pilot ships. When the Civil War broke out, they made him the pilot of a Confederate warship. Bad move for the Confederates. When the ship was docked one night, the anniversary that was celebrated this past week, all of the crew was in the city of Charleston, and Robert Smalls commandeered the ship, and he knew how to steer it through the Confederate waters of the harbor. He knew how to communicate with the harbor pilot, so they gave him permission to leave the harbor out into the ocean. He went straight to the Union blockade and turned the ship over to him. He became an instant war hero among the Union armies. Congress granted him the prize money from the ship, an amount worth today close to $50,000. But this wasn't the end of his story. He became a member of the Union Army, and along with a Methodist minister, went to the White House to petition President Abraham Lincoln to allow African Americans to serve in the Army. So President Lincoln reversed course, allowing this, and that's why the movie Glory was made, remembering the first black troops in the Army because of Robert Smalls. After the war, he returned to Charleston, South Carolina. He became a businessman. He learned to read and write on his own. He started the Republican Party of South Carolina. He was elected their vice president. He served in the state legislature and then was elected a U.S. House of Representatives member for two terms. He made a huge difference. But if you had seen this slave child in the 1840s and said, look what he's going to become, you would have said, no way. How does somebody do that? How does a David do that? Somebody who is treated as unlikely, but goes on to do things average people never do. Let me close with a few observations about this story of David and Goliath. And I believe these give an answer to that question. One is this: our potential is usually developed by challenges. That's often how we discover our potential. If only every day could be potato chips and Netflix movies, right? Just lie on the couch. Just if only every day could be that difficult, nothing more, but it's not. Because the way we grow is doing hard stuff. That's how we grow. And sometimes the hard things are things that make us ask God, why? Why am I going through this? And eventually, we begin to discover when we can turn our question from why to what do you want to do with this challenge in my life, God? I'm going to let go of the why. What I want you to do is to show me what might happen as I face this challenge. What can you do with this challenge in my life? Another observation. Unlikely doesn't mean unqualified. You might be unlikely. David was unlikely, but he was not unqualified. He was more than qualified. And this last observation, I believe, is one of the reasons David was a man after God's own heart. He understood that unlikely is not a description of God. Unlikely is not a description of God. Remember when he defended himself to Saul? He remembered what he used to do as a shepherd, how he would kill bears. It sounds like David's kind of bragging on himself, but he wasn't really, and it's because of the next sentence he spoke. The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will save me from the hand of this Philistine. You see, he wasn't really triumphing in his own ability. He was celebrating the God who had power and presence in the situation, and that's what he trusted in. I think that's one of the big reasons, because as you read in this description of this rise of David, there's a line at the bottom of a historian who describes Israel's hundreds of years leading up to the time of David. It says the people were on a long drift from God. They had been falling away from God. They weren't looking to God for what God could do and wanted to do. And finally, God hears somebody who says, I believe God can rescue me from this situation. I believe he lends his power today to the people who want it. I believe God will accomplish all that he wants to through our lives. And I think God said, oh, at last, I've been looking for you. This is what I want to hear. It's a powerful thing when we can look back over what God has done in our lives and we claim it and we hold on to it and we celebrate it and we continue to believe God's at work. It has been an interesting week in my family. We experienced Susan's father's death less than 2 weeks ago, or at least the funeral. Last week, we celebrated a baptism of my oldest daughter's child. Well, our second daughter is expecting. And about an hour and a half before I went into a very important funeral here at the church on Wednesday, I got a call from Susan that Sarah had been rushed to IU North. There were complications with the pregnancy. I ran up there real quick, and the room was just full of specialists and nurses and medical care people. I just kind of creeped to the back of the room because they were explaining lots of options, lots of things to Sarah. If you do this, then this. If you do this, then this. But what I noticed was kind of a look of fear on all the faces of those medical people. I walked out of the room to get back here for the funeral. The last thing I heard was the doctor look at my daughter and say, so you're going to have a decision to make about your care or your baby's care. I got back that evening or late afternoon and discovered they had made a couple of big decisions. One of them was to not have a C-section, which would not have been a normal type of C-section given the predicaments of the situation. The baby was breached at this stage of development. It could make things really complicated for my daughter's future. So they would have the baby naturally. She had responded well to medication to stop her body from going into labor. So we were celebrating that. She did well through the next day, through Friday morning, and they were even thinking that she would, you know, be able to make it for weeks. But before that happened, that second morning, the nurse told my son-in-law the night before that it's probably going to be necessary that you guys have a C-section to get that baby out. She said, I'm not going to say it's impossible. I've seen crazier things happen. But at this position, at this stage, it is so unlikely, she said, that baby is going to turn. Well, the next morning, we had been in touch with a few people in the church, and I just asked them to pray. So Rob Wineland, one of my friends, I had texted and said, here's what's going on, please pray. And he sent a message back and he said, I'm in the Lord's ear right now. That morning they got to the room, the technicians did, they told Sarah, we really, really want to encourage you to think about it again, about having a C-section. It's just going to be such a higher risk if you don't. They did one last ultrasound and they stopped and went, we don't know what happened. Your baby has turned 180 degrees. That her head is in position. Friday, I was at CTS for the baccalaureate service when Susan texted me again that her body had started to go into gear again to have this labor. And I got there just minutes after the baby was born, just over 25 weeks, going into the 26th week. And I think we have a few pictures. The first picture, they did an ink print of the baby's feet and stamped my son-in-law. And he came in because Sarah had not even been able to see the baby yet. And he rolled the ink print over her arm. So they had a picture of that. Then there's a picture of Sarah when she first got to see her baby touching his hand. And then later that night, when they could go into the NICU and talked to the baby, his feet went up in the air. He recognized his parents' voices. He's going to be in the NICU for probably a couple months. Some of you walked this path before in this journey. And, you know, it's just been an emotional week. And, of course, not out of the woods yet. We appreciate your ongoing prayers, but I already say, you know, what happened feels like it was a miraculous event because right at the time my person said, I'm in the Lord's ear right now, this baby was turning. This baby was turning. And I just believe that when something happens that you can't explain and you take the step of faith to say, I'm going to give God credit for that, that it gives you something to hold on to and you claim it. I can't explain why God did not answer our prayers sometimes. Why did God not rescue other babies? I can't answer that. But I believe this. I believe it works like getting extra change and being shortchanged when you go to the drive-thru. You ever gone to the drive-thru and you remember every time you've been shortchanged? They cheated me. But you kind of forget how many times they gave you money they didn't mean to. Like, I got more of something than I should have. Okay. I believe when you hold on to what God has done for you, you will realize you've gotten more payoffs than ripoffs. That you've got something more to hold on to, that God is at work in your life, that makes you throw your hands up in desperation to say, where is God? I don't believe anymore. I believe you'll find that. And you got to claim it. I'm just claiming it today. I'm claiming it for our family. And at the end of the service, I tell you, I'm just going to close us in a prayer, friend. I know you're going to sing to us, but I'm just going to close us in prayer. And I want to be available up here to pray along with Pastor Brian here at the end of the service. And just say, you know, if you've got a giant in your life right now, you've got an obstacle you're facing, and it's big and it's scary, I hope you'll take a moment to pray. Something you're going through, and you're just running out of steam. You don't know how you're going to face it. I just want to be up here to pray with you for a minute before you leave, and I hope you'll take advantage of that. A lot of people have been asking if they have a name for the baby, and they do. They said they had decided the name months ago. And they waited until we could go one by one with them into the NICU to see the baby to tell us the name. So before I went to get this degree at CTS yesterday, they took me into the NICU to tell me what they named him. My son-in-law has one sibling, a sister named George Ann. I did not know until Friday that we both share the same birthday. It was Friday, the day my grandson was born. And they said, we decided a long time ago that we were naming him after both of you, Robert George. They thought they were going to have a baby in August. And the baby ended up coming on our birthday. And I just think how crazy that is. How crazy it is. So let me invite you to stand. I'll close us in a prayer. And then just say that if you would appreciate a little moment of prayer up here, Brian's going to be here. I'm going to be down front. We would love to take a moment to pray with you. And Lord, crazier things happen when we hang around you. We experience you doing things that are unexplainable. And sometimes we want to hold on to the shortchange. We want to hold on to when we feel like you did not answer the prayer we asked, when you did not work in the way that we were looking for. But I do believe, God, that if we hold on to all the times you showed up, big and small, we realize at the end of life there have been so many more answers than not, so many more blessings than not. And so don't let us walk out the door today without knowing there's somebody willing to pray with us about whatever it is we're going through in our lives right now, whatever it is we're facing. For you are a God who cares about every one of us, and your heart swells when we simply say that it is what you can do, Lord, that we need. It is your presence and power that we turn to. Lord, we look to you. And so may we learn that this day from David. Yes, in many ways, unlikely. But unlikely is not a word ever used to describe you. So give us deeper and greater trust to put all of our needs in your hands and know that you will hold them stronger than we can. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May God go with you.